Talking about survival, and Brother Dahlman made an astute observation the other day. He said, "Pastor, we're not trying to survive, we're trying to thrive." Amen? You know, if you were out in the desert and you didn't have any food or any water, you'd hope to live through it. but we're not just trying to live through life, we're trying to thrive and serve God. Amen. A lot of people just barely live through life. They just kind of make it from one day to the next, and they work, and they sleep, and they eat, and they work, and they sleep, and they eat, and they work, and they sleep, and they eat, and they die. And what good is that? I think God's got a better life for us than that. Amen?
Amen.
And if you don't have the handout, don't worry. I'm going to jump around anyway, but if you've got one, you can try and use it. And Brother Allen's got a few there. Alan, let me see what you're handing out so I can make sure I'm on the same. Yeah, I need to see if the page is the same or not. Don't go away.
Introduction.
Oh. Yes, these are very helpful. If you need one of those, raise your hand and he can give you one of those. Do you understand that what happened to Israel in Numbers is that in the book of Numbers, Israel, we just went through it on Sunday night, Israel said, "Oh, the promised land is inhabited by giants and they've got walled cities and the Anakims live there." They were really mean guys. And there's no way we can take this land. But what had God said? What was God's promise?
He'd give them the land.
Okay, so their observation was it's impossible. God's promise was it's yours. And they wouldn't believe God. And so what did they get to do? Wander in the wilderness. They wandered around for 40 years until that generation died. And then God gave the land to their children. Could they have had the land?
Yes.
Okay. Don't trust what you see.
Amen.
Trust what God says.
Amen.
There's so many deceiving things out there. I like to watch. There's this a couple of magicians. They're not very godly people. They're not godly at all, in fact, but they're sure good at what they do. Penn and Teller. You ever heard of Penn and Teller? And they've got this thing to where they let other magicians try to fool them. They all fool me. I don't know what any of them are doing. Penn and Teller know what they're doing. They can watch them and say, "Oh, yeah, I saw the trick you played to make that work." And I'm watching them all. None of them, I don't have any idea how any of them do it. But I can see it looks like what they do is impossible. It looks impossible, but in their case, there's a trick. In our life, it looks impossible, but there's a God.
Amen?
Amen? So let me review a little bit before we get to this new spot in the handout, and that is, we're talking about surviving change. And what I mean by surviving is, don't let it stop you. Keep on going. In fact, I need to retitle the lessons, Thriving. But anyway, why would change tend to stop us or hinder us as a Christian? Why would change tend to stop us? Can you think of any example, Leo?
Sometimes some changes discourage us.
Undoubtedly. Yeah, those kind of changes to where you get the news, passing away of a family member, loss of a job, financial catastrophe, health issues. And we become discouraged. I'll come back to that. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, let's put those two together. Okay, so you see the change and you think, "Oh no, now what's going to happen?" Okay, anybody else? Why does change could hinder us? So let's just use one example. You lose your job. That's a bad change.
Amen.
Oh, let's go the other direction. You get a new job and it pays you twice as much as the old one. We like that kind of change, don't we? Let me ask you a question. Can that change, where you get a new job that pays twice as much as the old, can that hinder your service for God?
Amen.
Sure can. Both of them can. So you lose your job and you say, "Well, now I got to work on Sundays, so I can't go to church anymore." You didn't survive that one very well. You get a new job that pays twice as much as the old. They want you to work 60 hours a week. Now you haven't got time to read your Bible and pray. And that didn't work well either, amen? So that's just one example. Lots and lots of people in the Bible that endured change. I'm going to kind of race through the first part so I can get the second part in. I just want to read you a couple of things. Look at Genesis chapter 31. And so Jacob spent 20 years in Laban's house. Who was Laban? Laban was Jacob's father-in-law. And how did that work? Well, Jacob wanted to marry his daughter, and Laban said, well, if you'll work for me for 7 years, you can marry my daughter. And 7 years went by, and Jacob, they had a wedding, and Laban tricked him and gave him the wrong daughter. So then he said, okay, well, why don't you work here 7 more years, and I'll give you the one you wanted the first time. I'm not liking this, are you? You know? And Jacob said, okay, so he worked 7 more years, and now he's been there for 20 years, and here's what he says in verse 41, Genesis chapter 31, verse 41. He says, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of mine hands and rebuked thee yesternight. And so the whole story is there. Folks, men will not always, usually, many times, men will not treat you properly. We do not serve God because of men. We serve God because of God. Amen. On the behalf of men that we want to see Christ change their life. Right. Jacob served Laban 20 years. Laban was anything but fair. And on several occasions, Laban misled or tricked Jacob. Now, you got to remember something. I hope you remember this. Maybe you don't. Jacob was a tricky guy himself. Somebody tell me the big trick that Jacob played. The big trick. Alan.
He stole Esau's birthright.
Yeah, how did he do that?
His dad
couldn't see. And so he put some hair on the back of his hands because Esau was a hairy guy. And his mother cooked some venison because Esau was a good cook. My son's a good cook. He smoked a pork shoulder yesterday. I can't wait to get home for lunch today. Yeah. Not enough for everybody. I'm sorry. So and then Jacob went in and stole the birthright. So Jacob liked it when he was pulling tricks, didn't he? When he was playing tricky, he enjoyed the results of that. Now he gets to see the other side of the coin when somebody tricks him. And I honestly believe, and the Bible never just comes out and says this, but I think God let Jacob get a taste of his own medicine so Jacob could understand you don't need to be tricky, you need to trust God. God can take care of us whether or not, especially when we do things his way. And it wasn't right for Jacob to be tricky the way he was. So Jacob is a man that faced change. He had a dishonest employer, but he responded, and this is a very too much complimentary, I think. He adjusted and he was persistent. Ultimately, he got his wife. He wound up with Laban's cattle. And I guess really the truth of the matter is God blessed him. Amen? That's what really matters. Amen? All right, I'm going to move through the next of these kind of quick. We know these characters. Can you imagine how Joshua felt when Moses died? Guess what, Joshua? Now you're in charge. That's a big change, isn't it? That turned out pretty well. Read the book of Joshua. They took the promised land. What about Job in Job chapter 10? Let's look at that verse. I need to see why I picked that verse. Job chapter 10. Yeah, here goes changes. That's what he goes. Job said, and I've said this 100 times, but I'll remind you again. When you read the book of Job, before you begin to take a verse and apply it and use it to find truth, find out who's talking. Because Job includes the conversations from several different people, and except for Job, the other guys are mixed up, and they're saying things that aren't right. You can't just pull a verse out of Job and say, oh, see, there's a Bible principle. Some of those are wrong principles. There are people that are saying wrong things. So anytime I read Job, I go back and find out who's talking. And if I'm going to read Job chapter 10, what I do As I go back in the beginning of chapter 9, I see Job talking. Job answered, and he continues talking in verse 10. And he says this in verse 17. He says, "Thou renewest thy witness against me, increasest thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me." Quick thought. I'm trying to get to my point here, but here's a thought. When change comes into our life, is it safe to assume that it's because God is angry with us?
No.
In fact, of the matter is, the Lord's not angry with you. He may be trying to teach you something, but he's not angry with you. So don't assume change to be judgment. Some people think, oh, every time something bad happens, it's God judging me. I have found some of the things that seem the worst turned out the best. And sometimes when that what seems like bad news turned out to be very good news when you let God finish the story. So Job's assumption, and Job says some very negative things. He says, changes are against me. Not necessarily. Daniel saw change, and I won't read the verses, but he had an excellent spirit. The disciples saw change. Paul faced all sorts of change. So now, do you have the page that says how to cope with change? Everybody got that? If you don't have it, I'll tell you where to be. Let's go to this first verse. This would be a good memory verse because it's very important and it's short. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, now listen to what I'm about to say. Once you find your place, look up. Do you remember, what was it, last Sunday we were talking about in Matthew, that even when a sparrow dies, God sees it?
Amen.
Remember that? And remember, right after that, he says, it's in Matthew 10, I believe it is, he says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. And, of course, sometimes the number is zero, but I don't see anybody here like that. Brother Gonzalez is working at it, but he's not there yet.
He's trying to keep God guessing with that bald head.
I guess so. But who cares how many hairs are there on somebody's head? And who cares about one more sparrow? Well, the answer is God.
Amen.
Okay, this is simple stuff, but it's a matter of faith. If God knows those seemingly irrelevant details, don't you think God knows what's going on in your life?
Amen.
And if God loves you, and that's what also Jesus taught him in Matthew, don't you think God's doing things in your life for your better, for your good, for your improvement, for your benefit, and not to hurt you? Anybody here with children that has a right spirit as a parent, what I mean by that is you love your children and you want your children to turn out best. Anybody here that has had children and that has a right attitude towards children knows this. A parent wants what's best for the child, and sometimes the child has no idea why the parent is doing what they're doing, but they're doing it for the child's benefit.
Amen.
You know, you got to go to school. You got to do your homework. I hate homework. That's terrible. You're making me suffer. I got to do my homework. Well, it's good for you to learn how to work. Amen?
Amen.
It's learn how to be responsible, to learn how to be neat, to learn, period. That's all good for you. You tell the child to take the medicine tastes bad. You tell the child to clean their room, they don't like cleaning their room. You tell the child that they've disobeyed and now they have to be punished, they don't like to be punished. And a lot of things that happen to children, they see them and they think, oh, this is terrible. Oh, this is horrible. What am I going to do? But the truth is, we're doing it for their good, aren't we? Every single moment that a godly parent... I realize some parents do some bad things, don't misunderstand, but every single moment that a godly parent spends on their child, they're trying to help them. Now, you have to agree with me, if you're born-again Christian, you're a child of God, and all these things coming into your life, God has a plan, okay? It's not necessarily bad. It may look bad. And there are some things that happen that I'm not saying we never grieve. the loss of a loved one, the news of a terminal illness, those kinds of things. Undoubtedly, they're bad things on the surface. But even then, God can use those for our best. Amen? And then here's another very important principle. We experienced this week in our school. When God's working on a group of people, God may do something in the life of the person next to you that affects you. I'm trying to think of how to tell this without making it too obvious. God may do something. Okay. Let's say, for example, God's dealing with that person next to you and he's trying to teach them to trust him. And so he lets them go through a trial. And as a result of going through that trial, you're affected by that trial. Does that make sense? Okay. And we say, well, why is God doing this to me? He's not doing something to you. He's working in their life. And it's affecting you, but God can take care of us. Amen. Amen? So, you know, all I can say is this. Whatever's happening, just trust the Lord. The Bible talks about the faith of a child. Children just believe. They don't stop and analyze. They don't have enough ability or information to do much analysis. They just believe. Dad says, we're going to go to the park tonight, and they just believe, and you should keep your word as parents, amen? And so 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, this, what is this? I think this is everything that happens, but it's also, this is also the will of God that we give thanks, amen? That'd be a good life verse for somebody to have. Do we really expect all the changes in our life to be good changes, in our view, good? You know things are gonna go both directions. That's what Job said. Shall I accept good from the Lord and not accept evil? And I can't remember that paraphrase exactly, but Job said, we anticipate that there's gonna be some things happen that we don't like. But doesn't God have a purpose? Yes, he does. All right, so I want to try to hit a few things here on how to cope with change. First of all, thank God no matter what it is. That's hard. But what do you do when you thank God? You accept what he did.
Amen?
Amen? Lord, thank you for that. You say, well, Pastor, it was painful. I know, but God's got a purpose. And by the way, maybe God was trying to do something great for someone else and it affected you. Thank the Lord. He'll take care of you. When you thank God for things, you accept them, and you also acknowledge that he's in control. Amen? All right. Secondly, and I'll just read you the verse here in a minute to save some time. You cannot look back, regret, rethink, wish things away. You can say to yourself, oh, God could have prevented it, but God could be preparing you for something great. That's one of many possibilities. Paul said it in Philippians 3:13. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high prize, or for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in a nutshell, Paul was a man that had gone around killing Christians. And the guilt of that offense troubled him. But even that God used for his glory. And he had Paul in such a situation that Paul could do things that nobody else could do because God prepared him for that. Whatever God's doing in your life, God's preparing you for something. And the thing that's amazing, if you think about it, is God is able to take every single one of our lives and have a plan and a preparation and a purpose for it that interlinks with everybody else's life in such a way that it all works out for good. It's amazing how God can do that. Sometimes people frustrate us. God's got things under control. Let's go to Philippians 3. We're almost there anyway. Just a little ways short of right before Thessalonians. Philippians 3. This is a good summary of one of Paul's philosophies of life, if you want to call it that. It kind of explains to us what drove him in Philippians 3 and verse 8. He says in verse 7, what things were gained to me I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, something utterly worthless, something detestable, that I may win Christ. Paul had his eyes on Christ. Amen. 24/7. And everything that happened and everything in his life, and you and I would like to think we can do this. This is an amazing thing, that his entire life was focused on glorifying Christ. Now, the Bible says, do all things to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. You ever have trouble making a decision? What should I do? Where should I go? What should I allow or whatever? Here's the question that I'll always answer. Here's the answer to all those questions is what I should say. Ask yourself this. Does it bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ?
Good. Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Should I take this job? Well, I got to work on Sundays. That doesn't bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess I can't do that. Should I marry this person? Well, they're not saved. And the Bible tells me not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so I shouldn't do that. Should I, whatever, ask yourself, whatever decision you're having trouble with, did you just pause and ask yourself, does this bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it going to, as people see the consequences of my decision, is it going to help the picture of Christ through me, for example, since I made the decision, or is it not? And you say, well, Pastor, it's a hard decision. If I glorify Christ, it's going to cost me something. It's going to make somebody unhappy. It's going to require that I go without some things. Paul said, anything I have to do. First of all, the question is, how does it affect my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? And so he dealt with things that way. And so when you consider the impact of change and what happened in your life, remember this. We live for eternity, not just in this life.
Amen.
Okay, stay with me here. I make a decision, and that decision is going to cost me for the rest of my life, maybe. Maybe I have to make a decision, and for the rest of my life, I'm going to have to go without something, or I'm going to have to sacrifice or forfeit something for the rest of my life. Watch it. That phrase, for the rest of my life, is a misleading. Your life is eternal. Your life is not just until you step into eternity. We got to change our thinking. For the rest of my life is from now until forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So someone says, well, wait a minute now. If I don't take this job, I'm not going to make nearly as much money. But I'll be able to go to church on Sundays. Do you think in eternity God's going to reward you for being faithful to church? Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. So, Pastor, if I take this job, I'm going to make a lot of money, but I won't be able to go on visitation anymore. I'm not sure that's a good illustration because there's lots of different times during the week you can go on visitation. But my point is this. Do we ask ourselves when we make decisions, how does it affect my eternity? I had a pastor tell me one time, he said, every time you make a decision, ask yourself, is it going to help or hinder your service for the Lord? And folks, that's really the most important thing, isn't it?
Amen.
And by the way, why do we serve the Lord? Because he makes us? No. Because other people make us? That shouldn't be the case. We serve the Lord because it's a privilege. He loves us, amen? And he doesn't ask every one of us to do everything. But he asks each of us to do something. And when we're faithful to do that, it's affecting your eternity. So too many people dedicate all their energy to this next few years, and then they step into eternity and, as it were, live in poverty for all eternity because they invested themselves in this life. Invest yourself in eternity, amen?
Amen.
Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. When you lay up treasure in heaven, it may cost you some earthly treasure. But the humorous comment someone made, I never have seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul.
That's right.
Can't take it with you.
Amen.
But you can send it ahead. Amen? So that was Paul's philosophy. It was his knowledge of Christ that came first. And that's how he dealt with things that happened in his life. I got to go faster or we're not going to get done. Realize that God already knows how to handle the change in your life, and he will guide you if you will let him. In other words, when you don't know what to do, did you think to ask? Lord, what should I do? You know what we do? I do it. You do it. A change comes and we go, oh, I can handle that. You can, but that may not be what God wanted.
Amen.
The change comes and we think, oh, I'll just do this instead. Maybe you should ask God. And in fact, you should ask God. So he has a plan and he has a purpose, but we need to know what that is. He got a reason for what he does, and he does allow things into our life. Don't take matters into your own hands, and don't do anything that opposes God's word. Don't get in a hurry to solve the problem. Be patient and wait on God. I was thinking about this verse yesterday driving down the road. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. What does that mean? What does that mean? They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. Yes, sir.
They get strength from God to wait upon him for whatever he needs you to wait for.
Okay.
From him.
if I'm waiting on the Lord, is it not true that I expect him to do something?
Amen.
Amen? Okay. In other words, if when I'm waiting on him, it is an exercise of my faith. What I'm saying is, I don't know what to do. I know some things I could do, but I would a lot rather see what God wants me to do and what God's going to do. And so I'm just going to wait on the Lord. And what I'm saying is, I trust him. And folks, when you trust God, you don't go without. You don't get disappointed. Folks, God does take care of us. So when you wait upon the Lord, really what that's a kind of a, and this is not all there is to it. I like Leo's answer really well. But when you wait upon the Lord, doesn't it feel good when you just trust God and let it go?
Amen.
You know, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for us. Be careful for nothing, but you pray. And the Bible says the peace of God keeps your hearts and minds. When you wait upon the Lord, what you're saying is he's going to do something. And whatever he does is going to be good. So I guess everything's okay, amen? I wonder how much of our life we waste worrying about things God's already got plans to take care of. You see what I'm saying? All right, we're almost out of time. Let me hit a few more high spots because I'm going to be done with this handout this week. Give God the right place in your life. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Realize that most of the things we do in life that count the most are done without prior experience. And what I'm saying is, for example, when you raised your children, that's the first time you ever did it. When you have children, it's one of the biggest changes you're going to have in your life. It's when children come into your life. It's a big change. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Well, you're not the first one. There are people that can help you. And the Bible can help you. And God can help you. Amen?
Amen.
And you only get to do that one time or however many you get, but you get to raise them one time. God can guide you through that. Get wisdom from folks that can help you. Find someone who's faced that kind of change and ask them for godly wisdom. There's nothing wrong with humbling yourself and seeking counsel. What should I do? I do that all the time. I love, if I have trouble with a vehicle. When we were in Salt Lake City, and I'm going to stop here, and if you want this handout, if you need any of it, you haven't got it, let me know, but it's on the internet, and if you don't know how to get to that, I'll tell you. But I was in Salt Lake City, and I had a 1975 full-time four-wheel drive Chevy truck. Had a 302 V8 in it, and it was it was just a work truck. This guy had bought it, and he had fixed it up, and it wasn't fancy. It wasn't painted or anything. It was just, it ran good. But it was old, 75, and it was 25 years old. So it would start doing something. Well, I would go to our church, and there were three or four guys in our church that were very good mechanics. And I'd ask the first mechanic, hey, my truck's doing this. What do you think it is? And he'd tell me, oh, I think you got to clean the carburetor or whatever. So I wouldn't say anything. I'd go to some other mechanic. I wouldn't tell him. I'd talk to the first guy. I'd say, hey, my truck's doing this. What do you think? Oh, you probably need to tune it. Okay. I'd go to the other guy. Hey, what do you think? Probably best he'd say, if you'd clean the carburetor, you might need to tune it. Thinking, this guy said clean the carburetor. This guy said tune it. This guy said both. I'm starting to feel pretty good about this. Amen? You get some counsel. Now, you got to understand, I know just enough about vehicles to point to the most of the parts and say, I know what that is. That's about as far as it goes. And a lot of the time, I can't do that. But you go to somebody that knows. And then you listen to them. Say, Pastor, I don't know what to do with my children. What should I do with this certain situation? Pray about it. Ask yourself, what would the Lord desire me to do? Is it going to promote righteousness? Is it going to promote the cause of Christ? And then the other thing I'd ask myself is, hey, maybe somebody else here has raised children. Maybe they could give me some ideas. Amen? And you know what? God will bless that. Whatever the change is in your life. Amen?
Amen.
But can I just ask you to do one thing for me? Don't worry. It doesn't do any good.
Amen.
The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Careful doesn't mean cautious. It means full of care. Don't be full of care for anything. God's in control, and he's a good God.
Amen.
And we're saved, amen?
Amen?
And if you're out of his will, he still loves you. He's just trying to get you back in his will.
Right.
All right? So don't let change stop you. I've seen it stop too many people. And usually, when it's all said and done, they regret that. And then they got to find their way back if they ever do. But let's just not just survive, but thrive even when things change.
Amen.
Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. I want to remind